Well, today we're going to finish our study of Matthew chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. So turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. We're only going to read a couple of verses this morning, verses 28 and 29. And as you're turning there, I want to ask you something. You've been through 9 months of the Sermon on the Mount. We broke it down verse by verse, meaning by meaning. Did anything surprise any of you? A couple of you? Anybody get intimidated by some of the things that Jesus said? Anybody get challenged? Amazed? Dumbfounded? Resentful? Rebellious? Yeah, I mean, look, I saw hands go up on all those. And the reaction to the Sermon on the Mount is what we're going to look at today. We're going to look at how the people reacted 2,000 years ago, and we're going to look at how we are to react to it today. Some of you I know have told me you don't want to believe some of the things in the Sermon on the Mount, but you realize that you have to. Some of you have told me that you just can't. It's really hard. And I appreciate that. I understand that. If you guys will remember when we started this way back in January, I read you some quotes. One of the quotes I read you was from C.S. Lewis, who I really like because the man thought, he appreciated God, he learned about God. And somebody asked him one time, you know, you really don't like the Sermon on the Mount. He goes, well, if you mean I don't like getting beat up every time I read it and being pointed out how bad of a sinner I am, no, you're right. But I understand why God gave it to us, and I hope that you do that too. So I don't know what words you might use to choose your reaction to the Sermon on the Mount, but here's the question that is before you today. Were they true? Was every word that Jesus Christ spoke true? The answer is yes. So the next question is, so what? What are we to do? So stand, if you will, let's read Matthew 7, verses 28 through 29, and we'll see what the crowd did back then. Matthew chapter 7, verses 28 and 29, as we finish this up. And so it was when Jesus ended these sayings that the people were astonished at His teaching, for He taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. You can be seated. So the people were astonished. They were astonished. That word means to be struck outside your mind, literally to be out of your mind, to be dumbfounded, to be so shocked by what you heard that you don't know what to think. And you need to understand that these people had never heard such a condemnation of the scribes and Pharisees. Remember, they held the scribes and Pharisees up. Those were the religious folks. Those were the guys that they all wanted to be like. And here comes Jesus, and He tells them, oh, you know what? Not good enough. You've got to be more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. And they're saying, we can't. We can't do this. And Jesus says, oh, yes, you can, but only by one way. You can only be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees by realizing that you can't be more righteous than the scribes and Pharisees on your own. In fact, it takes nothing of you except a spiritual beggar's condition to let me come in and let me rule your life. You put yourself aside. You let me be your righteousness. You let me be your love. You let me be the one that you rely on. And Jesus gave them that, and boy, you know, that's tough. That's tough today because we want to do things ourselves. We want to be our own man or our own woman. We want to be Miss Independent. We want to be in control. Anybody a control freak besides me? Thank you. Yeah, a couple of them. About five honest people in here. I know there's more, okay? It's not up to us. And we have such a tough time in this country particularly, and maybe even just in the South more particularly, not being in control. Let me just tell you, when you finally get to the point where you realize Jesus is in control and you literally cede your life to Him, you will be so free. And it doesn't sound like it. It sounds like an oxymoron, a complete contradiction. But you will be so free that you'll love it. You will just love it. But Jesus told them, you know, look, the scribes and the Pharisees, they're not righteous. They had never heard that. For 400 years, no prophet had spoke to these people. No prophet had condemned what the scribes and Pharisees were doing to the law, how they were twisting what God had said. They never heard such a clear warning against turning away from God. These people hadn't heard from God in 400 years again. He had been silent. So this generation comes up and they are confronted by Jesus Christ about their turning away from God to false idols. Then he starts telling them how they're supposed to live. Oh my gosh. You mean we're supposed to impact others and not just be worried about ourselves? We're supposed to be merciful to people? We can't judge people? How are we supposed to live? You got to understand how revolutionary this was to them. I know it's been revolutionary to some of us, so you got to think about it. So these questions come up. Who is this guy? What authority does he have? Why should you listen to him? Let's bring it to today's world. Yes, the words are in red. That means Jesus said them. We know that. But why should we listen to him? And that's what it comes down to today. The test is, are you listening to him? So we're going to look today at the authority that Jesus had, the authority that Jesus still has, so that you can make the decision, even though I don't like some of this stuff, even though it makes me uncomfortable, even though it's hard, even though it takes a great effort on my part, am I still going to do it? Because remember, Jesus told us last week, the key to success is to putting the words that we hear into our back pocket and sitting on them, right? That's not what he said. Blessed are those who hear and do. Putting his words into practice. Applying them to our lives. It doesn't do any good, as he said last week, to just come to church every Sunday, hear the word, let it come in this year, go out the next, walk out the doors, and forget it. Doesn't do any good. We have to take it, we have to put it in our lives, make it real. And when we do that, we will start to live the kind of life that he's calling us to live. But it takes a lot of work. How is it that we empty ourselves of all pride? How do we empty ourselves of all that self-righteousness that we have? How do we empty ourselves of all that independence that we were brought up to have? Anybody else brought up to be independent? Yeah, yes, we all were. That was the thing. Hey, you get out and do it yourself, you know. If you want something done, do it yourself. You know, we all have these sayings. They all come back to us. So why should we listen to him? Why should I take something that, you know, Jesus said this may offend people. Why should I take something that's offensive to me and make it part of my life? Why should I be a spiritual beggar? Why should I be somebody that has nothing? Not act like somebody that has nothing. There's a difference. Why should I actually take out all of that stuff that I have, sit at his floor and beg? That's the question. And it comes down to this. I'm only going to do that if I know who he is, if I really, really know who he is. Not just because the words are in red, not just because I say he's the Son of God. Remember, that doesn't work either. Not just if I say. It means I have to know him. I have to know who it is that is speaking to me, and I have to accept who he is. So I want to take you through the seven aspects of the speaker that we see today in the Sermon on the Mount as we finish. The first one is pretty obvious. The first one is that Jesus is the teacher. You see in verse 28, the people were astonished at his teaching. He was the teacher. Okay. Are you going to listen to a teacher? Trick question, right? Did we always listen to our teachers? No. Students, do we listen to our teachers all the time today? All right, Kendall said no. All right. And that's honest. And we don't. But here's the thing. Our teachers are human today. Our teachers are fallible. Our teachers make mistakes. this teacher, I want you to understand, is the creator of the universe, the one who made the universe, who made every scientific law that exists, who can decide to suspend those scientific laws anytime he wants to. Remember the day that there was no night? God did that. You know? God did it all. And remember who created us, who knit us together in a womb. The same fellow who is teaching us how to live. You know, the old saying is, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, the rest of this is not too bad. In the beginning, God created. But think about all he did with us too. This man is teaching us how to live. This man is the one to whom all authority has been given in heaven and in earth. And he is teaching us how to get to heaven. There's no mistake in his words. Did you notice that he didn't pull his punches either? Did you notice he was pretty upfront, pretty direct, pretty maybe even confrontational sometimes? And there was no apology in his words. He didn't say, you know, Pharisees, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you guys are blank. There wasn't any of that. He taught as one having authority. See, the Jews at this time were used to a kind of teacher that would stand up and say this. Well, Rabbi Frank said this about this verse. Rabbi Sam said this. And Rabbi Lefkowitz said this. They never had any authority on their own. What did Jesus say? You've heard it said of old, but I say to you. Repeatedly, I say to you. So this man taught in this first role as one having authority. And if you want to talk about the ability to teach, he doesn't need a teacher's handbook because he wrote it. Right? He knows the Word of God. He is the Word of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the one who created this world, and he is the one who will bring it into judgment. He's everything. And he's the one that's teaching us. So, do you accept him as the teacher? That's number one. What about number two? He's also the Christ. And we got to think about what that word means. That's the Greek word for Messiah. It means the anointed one, the chosen one. And you ask, well, what was he chosen to do? He was the one who was chosen before the foundation of the world to come and save mankind. That was the Messiah's role. That was the Christ's role. So not only is he a teacher, he is the one anointed by God to bring about the plan that God had put in place before the world was founded, and he announced to Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. When they sinned, he said, I will send someone. This is him. This is the chosen one from day one. Well, before day one. This is the chosen one from before the beginning of time who came to save us. Look at chapter 5, verse 17. Still in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talks about his messianic role here. Do not think that I came... Right? There it is. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus is talking about his coming. That is who was coming. They would say as they were begging on the streets, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, show me mercy. This was their prayer to the Messiah, to the Christ. And this Christ who came to save you is telling you what it takes to be saved. You know, when we're working in the floor back here, I don't know anything. All I am here for is manual labor. And I may not even be so good at that, but I'm here for manual labor. All these other people, they know what they're doing. I'm not going to chime in and say, well, hey, we ought to do it this way. It's not going to happen. If I did, they would ignore me. But here's the thing, when this Messiah, whose very purpose it was to come and save you, says, hey, I've come to save you, listen to how I'm going to do it. Should we listen? Should we be incentivized to take His words, no matter how difficult, no matter how troubling, no matter how offensive at times they may be, no matter how hard they may be, and put them into practice in our lives? So He was the teacher, He was the Christ. Let's look at number three. He is also the Lord. And that word, you know what Lord means. It's He who is in absolute control. He is the master. You know, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, He said, you know, there are people who call me Lord, Lord, rightly, but they don't believe it in their hearts. Later on, He told us, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I've asked you to do? So He is saying, I am Lord, and we need to understand that. So He is our ultimate master. And this is one of the most freeing things that I really hope you get. It's hard. The second that you submit to Him fully as Lord, He will guide your life. It's like being in the military with a great commanding officer. You trust that commanding officer implicitly. You trust His judgment. You trust His righteousness. You trust His justness. You trust everything that He does. So when He tells you go, you just go. It's great. It's really good. When you can trust someone that much to, when they say jump, you just say how high after you jump once. You know, He's telling us that I am the master. I am in charge of everything. And again, the man who is in charge of everything is telling you how to be saved. If He was in charge of some things and not everything, we might have a reason to doubt, right? But He's not in charge of most things. He's not in charge of some things. He's not in charge of a few things. He is master of everything. And if He's master of everything, when He tells me how to do something, I got to think He knows what He's talking about. He's like Keith and Mark and Gary and Kenny. They know what they're doing. I'm just working. So I ought to listen. I ought to listen to Him because He's the teacher. I ought to listen to Him because He's the Christ. I ought to listen to Him because He's the Lord. Fourth, I ought to listen to Him because He is the Savior. So this whole sermon was brought so that Jesus could explain to them and to us about the narrow path. Remember, all of this culminates. He explains what that narrow path is and that narrow gate. He gives us all the details, and then He says, seek to enter into it. Enter by Me. He says, I'm the one that can bring you to that narrow gate. I'm the one who can let you into that gate and keep you on that path. So He says, I am giving you the plan of salvation. And we see in chapters 8 and 9, when He's done with this, He immediately starts giving forgiveness. He immediately says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's going out in His role as Savior. So we sit here and think, okay, well, wait a minute. This man is telling me how to be saved. What authority does he have to tell me how that I can be saved? Well, the Bible tells us that He's the one who saves us, right? He is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who does it all. So He is the one that actually grants salvation. Y'all with me? So if the one who actually grants salvation says, here's how you get there. I'm the one that's got the key to the gate. You want to come to Me or not? We ought to say yes, right? We ought to say, you're the one who's coming to save me. I want to listen to you to know how to be saved and not add all this other stuff and not get so confused with worldly views that there's something else that I have to do. Jesus says, and we're going to get to this next, Jesus gives us the test, and it's one question. So let's go to that one. Number five, He is talking to us also as the judge. He is going to be the one that judges each and every person here, whether you be believer or unbeliever. For believers, it is a judgment of rewards. For unbelievers, it is the great white throne judgment unto death, unto the second death. And you know what his basis for judgment is? We've covered this, but let's bring it all together. Is it, did you do miracles? No. Is it, did you do good works? No. Is it, did you tell people about me? No. Is it, did you preach about me? No. It's one question. Did I know you? Remember, he said, many, not a few, but many will stand at the end of days and they will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these great things for you. And he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So he is the judge. All judgment has been given to him according to the Bible. He will be our judge. And he's told us so clearly what it's going to be. One question. Did I know you? That means, did I know you intimately? Did I know you like a spouse knows you? Did I know you closely? Were we together? Were we communing? Were we in fellowship? Not just did you have a head knowledge of me. He knows everybody like that. Remember, he knows how many hairs are on our heads. He knows how many hairs are on the heads of all the unbelievers too, but that doesn't make them saved. He knows what's in their hearts. And his test simply is, did I know you? So we can look at that and we can say, well, okay, he's talking to me as the teacher. He's talking to me as the Lord. He's talking to me as the Messiah or the Christ. He's talking to me as my Savior. He's talking to me as the judge. Number six, he's also talking to me as the Son of God. Kind of ratcheting it up in importance there in a way, you know, but he's talking to me as the Son of God. If you go over to chapter 7, verse 21, look what he says. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So he is clearly saying to these scribes and Pharisees, who will later accuse him of being an agent of the devil, that he is the Son of God. Later on in Matthew, he's going to say in Matthew 11, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. That's us, folks. He wills to reveal him to us. And he said in John 14:6, we'll cover that one again, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. So we need to understand that he's speaking to us as the Son of God. And then finally, number seven, he speaks to us as God himself. Jesus tells us, I and my Father are one. He's told the disciples, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Jesus made at least seven statements where he claimed to be Yahweh. He claimed to be I am. You'll hear people say, Jesus never claimed to be God. That is absolutely false. Multiple times. My favorite's over in John. He's having an argument with the scribes and Pharisees, shocker. And they're talking to him about Father Abraham. And he says, well, turn over to John chapter 8. Let's look at this. It's so good, and I know you've heard it before. But he's having an argument with them, a discussion. And John chapter 8, verse 53. Remember, Abraham, that they're going to talk about, is seen as their father, spiritual father. Abraham died 1,100 years before Christ was even born. So John chapter 8, verse 53. They say to him, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Let's translate that to Dixon phraseology. Who do you think you are? Okay? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father, there we go again, who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet, you have not known him. There's that test again. But I know him, And if I say I do not know him, I should be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now watch this next part. And he saw it and was glad. What does that mean, Abraham? Abraham's still alive in heaven, folks. Y'all see that? Because otherwise that 1,100-year-old body isn't going to see anything. Then the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old and you have seen Abraham? So they think they got him. They think they've got this guy. And here's what he says. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. You know what God said to Moses out of the burning bush when Moses said, who shall I say has sent me? I am. This is God's name. It is carved on the mountains of Judea. It is in the actual stones. It's in the Bible. And Jesus says repeatedly, I am. I am is the name reserved for God. He says, I and the Father are one. So when you look back at this list, the teacher, the Christ, the Savior, the Lord, the Judge, the Son of God, and as God Himself, when you realize the full impact of who it is that took the time 2,000 years ago to preach this sermon that's recorded for us, you got to sit there and ask yourself, you know, should I listen to Him? Should I put these things into practice? Even if I don't like them, even if they're hard, even if they're uncomfortable, should I do what He says? So here's the test. Take your bulletins. And if you'll notice in your bulletin, every time that I listed one of the roles, I put the word "the" beside it. Here's your test. Can you cross out the word "the" on every line and put in the word "my"? Can you say that Jesus is not the teacher, but my teacher? Can you say that He is not the Christ, but my Christ? Can you say that He is not just the Savior, but He's my Savior? Can you say that He's not just the Lord, He's my Lord? Can you say that He's not just the Judge, He's my Judge? Can you say He's the Son of God, and can you say that He's not just God, but He's my God? That's the test. If you can do that, if you can mean that with all your heart, you put your faith in Him, you believe that He came and He died for your sins. You're a spiritual beggar. You got nothing. He's given you every single thing you could ever hope to have. He needs nothing else from you except your belief. He didn't come to amaze these folks. You know that? He did amaze them. He struck them out of their minds. But He came to bring them belief. And that's the same thing that He came to teach you and I. He's given us the blueprint that only this person who fits all seven of these roles could ever give us, because otherwise we would have a reason to doubt, right? We would have some reason to think, well, maybe He doesn't know what He's talking about. But my God, my Lord, my Savior, my Judge, my Christ, my teacher knows exactly what He is talking about. So if you have not made Him your Lord, your Savior today, you need to do that. He's challenging you to break whatever hold is in your head, whatever is resisting doing this, whatever is calling Him the Lord and the Savior, and to make Him my Lord and my Savior. If you've never done that, you need to do it today. If you've done it and you find yourself sometimes going back to being Mr. Independent or Miss Independent, I get that. It's called human nature. Okay? But we have a mechanism to deal with it. It's called confessing sin, because that's what it is. It is sin when we pick up the reins of our life and take them into our own hands again once we've surrendered. But you know who is faithful and just to bring us back? Our Lord and Savior. He says, you confess it, He is faithful and just to restore us. So the challenge simply today is, can you take these and cross them out, put the word my in? Has there been a change in your heart where those words mean something to you? And if so, then you got a choice. I'm either going to accept what Jesus has said and I'm going to live it out, or I'm going to have heard it. Understand this. I'm going to have heard it and I'm going to ignore it. That's not a good plan. It's not. Great was the fall of the house of the man who decided to build his religious life on something other than the words that he heard. He decided to put his own life into his own hands and into his own practice, and Jesus said, great was its fall. Nobody wants that. So it's a challenge. It's simple. I mean, it really is. Are you willing to believe what he said? Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you once again for the clarity of your Son's word. We thank you that you loved us enough to send us a message that cannot be misunderstood, that simply calls upon us to make a decision as to who we will follow, that simply calls upon us to look at your Son, realize who he was, and say, yes, Lord, I believe. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here who has never made that confession, who's never taken that step to put their faith and trust in Him as the sole and only basis of salvation, that they do that today. And Lord, for those of us that have been on that path for a while, I pray that we don't get so cocky or so proud that we think we got it all under control. We need to rely on you for every single thing, Lord. And I know you work things together that a lot of times cause us to have to step back and realize that. Father, I pray that everyone here does know that you are in charge, that you are in control, you are the master of everything, and that you have only our good and our best interest at heart. Father, we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for restoration. Lord, have your way at this time of invitation, whatever it may be. If you're calling for a response from anyone, I pray that they make it now and they change their They change their destiny forever. And this we pray in your Son's name. Amen.